Let's turn to Acts chapter 13 for our consideration this evening. The book of Acts and chapter 13 and we conclude this evening our series on the breakthrough to the Gentiles, and our subject tonight is the other Antioch, and we're looking at Acts 13 and particularly from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Our text we could take as verses 47 and 48, the words of the Apostle Paul: "So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So we began with a 1 or 2 week series, and it's now a 5 week series on the breakthrough to the Gentiles. And to explain where we are, even the Lord Jesus, in his ministry, which was mercy and kindness to all, he told one Gentile woman it was not yet time to take salvation to the non-Jews. She was not offended, though. She insisted there must be some crumbs which fall from the table of the Jewish community, which she could take and she could eat. And she believed and was blessed. Few and far between, though. One of the obstacles, strangely, to the gospel going to the non-Jews was the disciples themselves. The amazing things were happening in Samaria very shortly after the resurrection of Christ, but Samaria was a sort of hybrid Israel. Jesus foretold in Acts 1, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And Peter was the prime example of a man who couldn't believe the amazing benefit of forgiveness and new life could be shared with the Gentiles. He had to have a vision, a trance of unclean birds and insects, etc., and the Lord saying, "Take, kill, and eat." "Not so, Lord," said Peter. "What God has cleansed," said the Lord, "you're not to call common or unclean." And then he understood the vision when Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, and his family and friends sent for him, and he went at the Lord's command, and they were all saved, wonderfully saved. But it was still some years later when Saul of Tarsus was converted. Well, he was converted about that time, but he was fetched by Barnabas to the mixed church, Jew and Gentile, which had formed in Antioch through various travellers, and we thought about that last time. Tonight we're going to see how the Gentiles received Christ in another Antioch, in Pisidia. So first of all, we look at the commission of Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, as they were at this time. This was the healthiest of young churches. If you could examine it, you'd find that they were all working together. Antioch in Syria, northern Syria. Disciples of Christ, Jew and Gentile, were first called Christians in Antioch and Syria. And we read that for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, the former persecutor of the Christian communities, was there teaching in Antioch. The disciples, that is the Christians as they were now known, in that Antioch church were maturing fast. We read they heard of the famine affecting Jerusalem and Judea, and they acted in a responsible and a charitable and a loving way, and they sent relief by Saul and Barnabas, or they were still Barnabas and Saul in that order, to Jerusalem, to Judea. Another sign of maturity was verse 1 of chapter 13. The church was taking shape, and there were in the church there certain prophets and teachers. You had prophets because the Bible was not yet complete, and therefore God still spoke through prophets his word and teach us. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. He's bottom of the list. You note the ordered way they went, though. They were engaged in daily ministry within the church and within their district, and then the Lord made it clear in verse 2 the time had come. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So in some way the Lord made known to them through the Holy Spirit that it was time to send two men to be missionaries and to go particularly to the Gentiles. Barnabas is still mentioned first, but that's not to last long. There wasn't any ranking between them, but you do soon find that it's Saul and Barnabas. They were the first appointed missionaries, and they were the first to be sent primarily to the Gentiles. And so fasting, praying, and then the church sent them out. They didn't just go off their own accord and say, "You know what, let's go and reach a few Gentiles for the gospel." The church in Antioch received the message from the Lord, which doubtless Saul and Barnabas themselves also had confirmed. They were the ones that were to go. Now, there are various stops before we get to the other Antioch, the one which we're going to consider tonight. We're not going to dwell on these, but I will mention them. From Syria, they set out via Seleucia, which was the seaport for Antioch, to Salamis, which was on the east coast of Cyprus, and they preached in the synagogues of the Jews. Barnabas was a native of Cyprus. John Mark, his nephew, was with them. He's the one that eventually wrote Mark's gospel. He was with them. There's no mention of Gentiles in Salamis. Across the country, across Cyprus, to Paphos, which is over in the west. And there's a battle for the soul of a Gentile, Sergius Paulus, the Roman deputy for Cyprus. He wanted to hear the gospel message. Elymas, the sorcerer, who seems to have been a sort of advisor to him, tried to prevent him and pervert the gospel being brought to him. And Saul confronted this enemy of the truth. Elymas was blinded for a season, and Sergius Paulus saw this and was struck with the seriousness of what he was hearing, the power of Christ, the message of Christ's love, and he was saved. Over the sea they went to Perga in Pamphylia. And Perga in Pamphylia, or Pamphylia itself, is today's Attalia in Turkey. It's an area in Turkey. John Mark was homesick and he returned to his mother in Jerusalem. So they went on from Perga to Antioch in Pisidia, which is in the Turkish Lake District. And so here is our next heading: the gospel hits Antioch. They started off in the synagogues. This was because it was the way in to the area. Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee previously, and he was recognized as a rabbi. Doubtless his name may well have been known. And because of the place where they were, they were invited to come forward after the reading of the law and the prophets and to speak to the people. Another reason why Paul would have done it this way is because in the synagogue there was a room called the Court of the Gentiles. And it would seem that at this time, from what we're reading in Acts, many of the Gentiles were beginning to see through their Gentile ways, the godless ways, the worship of idols. These were things that were primitive to them. And they'd heard the scriptures. And it made sense that there was a God in heaven who made us. If only people would see that today. But they heard these things. And so many of them went to the synagogue. Just as the old temple, there was a court of the Gentiles, a sort of area where the Gentiles could go and could witness what was going on. And so Paul takes them on a whirlwind tour through the Old Testament. In verse 16 he says, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God." Well, the men of Israel, obviously the Jews, who were ye that fear God? Well, these were the Gentiles who'd come and wanted to know more about the God that the Bible revealed. In verses 17 and 18, Paul tells them things which nobody would have liked amongst the Jews, but they all had to admit. Our fathers, he identifies with them. The Lord exalted the people when strangers, he brought them out of Egypt. But in verses 18 onwards, 40 years, God suffered their manners. He suffered their bad behaviour. That's what I mean when I say that in what he was saying, he was telling the whole truth, warts and all, as Oliver Cromwell said. He was telling the people that the Jews, although God favoured them so much, they behaved so badly. And the Bible tells us that. When you read through the Old Testament, don't you wonder how God had such patience with his people? Why did he not destroy them as he did at the time of the flood? Well, because at the time of the flood, he said that he wouldn't. And he said he would give them room for repentance. 40 years in the wilderness, and then they took the land from the Canaanites. Or Paul says that God gave them the land of the Canaanites, verse 19. Verse 20, God gave them judges for 450 years until Samuel. Verse 21, King Saul was given to them at their request. But in verse 22, he says, and then came David, a man after God's own heart. And we look at verses 22, 23, when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Can you imagine this crowded synagogue with all the Gentiles in the back room? And here is this man who is an erudite speaker, a great man who is able to put words together, very earnest in his preaching. And he's taking them through all the things they know to be true. But he's getting to the point now. He says that when he had removed, God had removed Saul in verse 22, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfil of my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. He moves straight into it. He says, God promised that from the seed of David would come a Saviour. It's Jesus. He doesn't argue it. He just says Jesus is the Saviour. And he talks about John the Baptist, how John came. All the people respected John the Baptist. It's amazing, this man, how much respect he had among the people. Jesus challenged the Jews on some occasions. Well, what did you think about John? And they had to say, well, he was a man of God. They couldn't deny that he was a great prophet. And John pointed to Jesus in verse 25. He said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. There cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. And then Paul comes to the real punchline of what he's saying. He says, it's to you, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. And the people in the back room, the Gentiles, they suddenly realised that this man wasn't just speaking to the Jews, and they were listening in and hoping to gather some crumbs from under the table, as that Syrophoenician woman had in the Gospel. He was speaking to them equally with the Jews and saying that God has sent a Saviour who is equally your Saviour and theirs. Both sets of people. And he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And he tells of the crucifixion. They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Jesus not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled those prophecies in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they desired Pilate that Jesus should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, all those prophecies in Isaiah and Psalm 22, that Jesus would suffer crucifixion, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. And here is one of those great but Gods. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days. There are witnesses. These witnesses were still alive, so many of them, that would say with honest hearts that they had seen Jesus alive. Over 500 saw him alive after his resurrection. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And Paul says, and we declare unto you glad tidings. We haven't come to rip you off. We haven't come to tell you how miserable you are. We've come to bring you good news, how the promise was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised Jesus again. As it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Which, according to Paul, refers to the resurrection of Christ. And then he quotes from another psalm, which we read earlier on, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now more to return to corruption, he says, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. And he saith in another psalm, and this is Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so Paul says, David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He died. He was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption. To put it blankly, or frankly, worms destroyed his body. He saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, it's what you need more than anything else in the world. You don't need to be vindicated. You don't need some criticism of the Jews to put you on a level with them. What you need is the forgiveness of your sins. And he's saying it to the Jews and the Gentiles. You need your sins to be forgiven. And he says, by him, all that believe are justified from all things. He preached justification by faith, from which you could not be sanctified or justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore. And here he gives his solemn warning. He says, beware, beware, my friends. And he says, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So, this is what's happening. The breakthrough is occurring. Verse 41 is almost insulting. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Even though he's quoting the scriptures, he's saying, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And it was when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles came out of their room at the back. They besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They felt somehow that they were second-class citizens. They were behind the general congregation of the Jews. And they came and they said, could you preach this to us next week? We need to hear this wonderful message that we can be forgiven all our sins by the God who created the heavens and the earth. This isn't just a breakthrough, this is like an earthquake. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They were impressed. God is not just speaking to the Gentiles. Speaking to them, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, all ready for the next Sabbath day. And the next Sabbath day came. Almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Antioch was a big city. It wasn't as big as London or Birmingham or Manchester. Imagine Rochester. We like to think of it as a city. Imagine the whole of Rochester came out to hear the word of God because the Holy Spirit had so spoken to them by this man, and their neighbours had told them what he said. But when the Jews, this is the leaders of the Jews, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They suddenly realized that people are listening to these men. They never listen to us. They yawn, they fall asleep, they're in the synagogues, if they come at all. And they were filled with envy, and they spoke against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, which I understand that they started to preach. But these Jewish leaders stood up and said, no, that can't be true. Why would you ever believe that? How do you know this Jesus rose from the dead? Paul and Barnabas became bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. So it wasn't just a good ploy. It was necessary. It was something that God had revealed they should do. Always give the Jews the first opportunity. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And you can imagine these Jewish leaders, they're seething at the things which are being said. But verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God had his hand upon any number of these Gentiles here in Antioch and in various other places. The number of churches which were set up in those years of Paul's first, second and third missionary journey. Thousands upon thousands of Jews and Gentiles, but now the weight was going towards the Gentiles, coming to worship and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So that all the letters, Romans was written to Christians in Rome, Corinthians, first and second, to those that were converted through Paul and Apollos in Corinth, Ephesians, to when he went there and was virtually killed because they worshipped Diana of the Ephesians. But a church started, a mighty church, a very healthy church, a church which the greatest and most beautiful of Christian doctrines was written to. All in Turkey, all in that Turkish area, which was the old Asia. And the word of the Lord was published through all the region. There was a mighty breakthrough. And we've looked at it over 5 weeks. And it's the subject of our gospel sermons, because we want you to realize that this is the truth. This is a mighty power which hit the Middle East, and thousands upon thousands were converted. And it came to this country at the end of that first century into the second through traders, and many people were converted here. And then in the days of the 17th century, the 18th century, thousands again were converted through the preaching of the Wesleys and Whitfield. This is a powerful message. It's the truth. It's that you can have your sins forgiven. You can be right with God. Who would turn that down? What a glorious gospel, all because the Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth. And we think about it especially at Christmas. But he came not just to be born, he came to die and to rise from the dead so that you and I might have peace with God. Let's sing that.